I'm going to start. I want to read this scripture in Matthew. I haven't given them scriptures. I'm so sorry. So you guys are, but I trust you are fast. So we're going to go with the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19. I want to start here. And the title of my message this morning is, I must do what? I said to Sam, I know that like most preachers will give you these amazing titles, like justification is the way to, and all these. I just like to be almost like, I like to ask a question that I think when I read my Bible. And so I want to, the question that I want to ask this morning, I want to talk about is, I must do what? And it's this phrase in the Bible. It's called the Great Commission. It's where Jesus is, we spoke about his death last week. He died, he rose again, he's appeared to his disciples, and then he gives them this great mandate. He says, I have a job for you. I want you to do something. And so this is what he says in Matthew 28, 19. And Jesus, and he came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That means, that's like your boss saying, as your boss, I am saying this. Jesus is saying like, I've died and rose again. There is no authority greater than what the Father has given me. There is no command more important in your life. Do you get that? Telling his disciples, there is no one who has any more authority in your life to tell you that this is the most important thing you should be doing. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And it's this incredible, the Great Commission, this commission that Jesus gives his disciples. But I feel like so often we either don't really fully understand what that scripture means for us right now, or we have become so familiar that it's lost its effectiveness, or we just don't like doing it. And so by default, we just learn to live without this part in our lives. Oh, no, it's somebody else's. It's Nick's job to make disciples, not mine. It's Declan's job. It's somebody else's job. No, no, no. Do you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus? And if so, what does that look like? And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. What does it mean to be, and I'm going to stop using the word after this, a disciple? Because it's a word we don't even use. Other than church this morning, you probably won't hear disciple other than a cool band name. Like disciples of something or a disciple. Am I right? Will you hear it outside of church? No. And this is what happens. We develop Christianese and we don't kind of know what it means, so we don't really follow it. Can I give you the example? I saw this in myself and I've seen this with my son when he played rugby. He loves rugby and I loved rugby. But God didn't bless us with the holy language that rugby is most often played in. Ditaal. I came from Durban, so there is no Afrikaans in me, as much as I wish there was. I love Afrikaans. I wish I was Afrikaans. Me and Eric are the same. We wish we were Afrikaans, but we are English. It's tough luck. And so I would go to rugby, and I would stand there, and then the coach would come, and he'd say, okay, mana, come. And then he'd give us this massive instruction about what we're about to do. And everybody's getting pumped. They're like, okay, okay, cool. And then he says, okay, line up. And you think, oh boy, I've no idea what he just said. And he said it quite angrily. And I heard a lot of like hammers and lightning language getting thrown around. Like, I don't know. And then it's like, okay, boys, make a line. And all I would do is I just like make sure I'm not in the front. And I watch this with my son as well. You just, all he does, and you learn this. It's like a survival instinct that all English people learn in this scenario. You're just like, okay, who's the most Afrikaans kid here? Him. Okay, Henk. Let's stand behind Henk and watch what he's going to do. And then you check. Henk goes and he rugby tackles the bag and he gets up and he does this. And you're like, that's what I'm going to do because Henk did it. And he must understand because I don't actually understand. And do you know that this is sometimes how we follow Jesus? We read our Bible, we hear something, and it's almost as if it's another language, and we know I'm supposed to do something, but I don't really know what it means. So let me find the most Christian type of person I know And let me just do what he's doing.
Good,
yeah.
Good, man.
And so you do that. You find yourself just falling in line with like, okay, what's the good Christian thing to do? God, we preach go make disciples. We talk about go make disciples. But the last thing we do is actually make disciples. Or we go on what everybody else's opinion is what it is to make a disciple. It's like Jesus gives this incredible command to his disciples. And we sit there going, I don't really know what that means for me. Let's follow Nick. He seems to know what he's doing. And you get behind Nick and you just see, and that will be based on the church that you go to, the other Christians that you know. And generally, it would be like this. The coach would give these massive instructions about Dijksakke and Dreifsakke and kom da da da. Stampala, kopstampa. Kopstampa. I was thinking like, okay, I know this means they're going to hit heads, like, but how literal is the coach talking? Like, am I about to run into that other child and headbutt him, or what are we actually going to do? And then he would do this. He would split them. He'd be like, all the skinny kids that looked like me were over there, and all the big, big, chunky kids were over there. And you're like, well, these guys seem more like me, so I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to... And that's how we even work out our Christianity. We kind of like... Okay, well, I'm a Christian, and I don't really know what my Bible means, but hey, those Christians kind of look like the type of Christians that I'm not like those guys. Those guys, they wear hats, they do funny things, those guys jump. Oh, those guys, I'm kind of like them. And you fit in with those guys, and then what do they do? And that's how Christianity can look sometimes. In actual fact, there's an incredible little story behind this that I want to share with us this morning. What is a disciple? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it require to follow him? What does it require to be a disciple? And what are you supposed to do? Is that okay? Simple. It's got a few points. It's funny. I will tell some stories. And so often we just find ourselves fitting in with what we think is how it looks. And I feel like in this area of this great commission, of this incredible command that Jesus gives to the ones that he's lived his life with, this command, it's the most important thing that you can find yourself doing in your life. Sometimes your disciples are little and they live in your house and they call you mom and dad. Sometimes your disciples are those you meet in church. Sometimes the disciples are those you meet in community. Sometimes disciples are those that you yourself lead to the Lord. But ultimately, every single one of us should be being discipled and making disciples. Every single one of us. Okay. What was a disciple? Quickly. What would you say a disciple is? Most are like a student or a pupil or somebody who followed Jesus around. One of those dudes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A disciple, just so you know, Jesus didn't invent the term. He didn't arrive on the planet, come down in the sunbeam, be like, disciples, it's now a thing. I want 12. You 12, follow me. Discipleship was common in that time. That is how you grew into any profession, any trade. That is how any Pharisees were made. That's how any teachers were made. Discipleship was a way that you learned how to do something, was a disciple. And so Jesus comes and he picks these 12 and he says, be my disciple, follow me, I'll make you, come and be my, they understood the principle. But the problem is, because that's just church language, when I say, guys, you need to make disciples, we think, I have no idea what one looks like. I don't even know what ingredients to use. Because out there, I don't know what a disciple is. I don't use the language Monday to Saturday. It's only on Sunday when I come to church, you'll use the phrase like, disciple. It does, and it doesn't fit into our world and our culture. And so the problem is you just don't engage with it. Because this is something that Jesus hasn't called you to do every Sunday morning, every Wednesday when you go to church. This is the objective of your life. is to be a disciple and make disciples. Thanks, Sam. She whispered this is good. It wasn't like a confident one, but it was okay. There was this first century blessing that in Jewish culture that they would say. They would say this, may you be covered in the dust of your teacher. That was like the greatest compliment you could have. And what that meant is you followed him so closely that every part of you started to become like him. When he walked, you were walking in his dust. When he did something, you were doing that thing. If he ate this way, you ate that way. If he spoke this way, you spoke that way. It meant everything that he did, you exactly wanted to copy him. That is what a disciple is. It's best translated to follower, but we have a different understanding of a follower. Am I right? How many of you here have 500 followers? Most of us. Okay, let's go low. 100. Most of us have at least 100 followers. Because that's what we associate it with. Facebook, Instagram, TikTok. That's following. We understand following as I engage with what I like and I let you know it and you get something out of it. We perceive followers as for the person being followed. Am I right? And you get that dude, he's got 50,000 followers. Yo, influencer. You're laughing at me, but it's true. I've watched people get treated differently based on the number of followers they have. Jesus' Instagram account would have looked quite special, eh? It would have been like 12, thousands, hundreds, 72, 12, 11. That's at the day of his crucifixion, his follower count would have read 1. And so we understand a follower as it's for the benefit of the one being followed. It's not. The benefit of a disciple is for the one who is being made a disciple. The one who is becoming more like the teacher. And so when you talk about the Bible says we need to go out and make disciples, teaching them to obey, it's stories like the story of James. Not the book, the human. It's that actually, there are many parts of James that are not like Jesus. But there is an aspect that James shared this morning, which is as a result of him being covered in the dust of the one that he follows. Because Jesus is the one who modeled giving it all. Not James. Coming and giving all that you have. Actually, the Father modeled that first when he sent Jesus for us. That trait that was beautiful and moved us that we picked up in James, he didn't pioneer that. Don't follow him on social media. Follow him in life. That there is an aspect that you might have been saved 30 years today, and I hope that that thing cuts you to the core. Because the more we follow him, the more we tend to take back for ourselves. Okay, Jesus, I'll give you Sunday. I'll give you Wednesday. I'll give you the open slots in my diary. I'll give you the free finance that I have available. I'll give you the spare time. No, no, no. All. A disciple is not someone who follows, as we understand. A follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, it's a way of living your life. It is all day, every day. It's not on and off. It's not good and bad. It's not, oh, I'm going to leave. Going to leave my disciple coat at home, get some time away from the teacher, have a break, not have a quiet time, not spend time with him. I'm just going to chill. We'll get back to following Jesus when I come back from leave. You're never too old, and you've never arrived. If you sit here this morning thinking, yeah, this is quite like baby stuff, that's a sign of a mature disciple. The more you follow Jesus, the more you become a little like him, the more you realize you're not like him. Every time I start to grow in grace and I realize how much grace he's given, I realize that I'm nothing like him. Every time that I start to love like him, love others, lay down my life, I start to realize I'm not like him. I want to be like him, but I'm not like him. The more you become like him, the more you realize you're not. What were some of the requirements? What did it take? What does it take nowadays? 2024, Sunday the 7th, Cape Town, Sunningdale. What does it take to be a disciple today? Mark 8, verse 34. And Jesus did appeal to, he called the 12, but listen to this. Then Jesus, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. It wasn't, hey, who's the gifted ones? Who's the guys who seem like they can do anything? Who are the people who seem like they have a... No. The requirement for being a disciple is, if you want to follow me, give up your way of life. And those that couldn't follow. There was a prophetic song that came today, which was helpful for me because I was like, oh, Lord, this is a bit of a tough point. You can't look back and follow him at the same time. You won't follow him. You might head in the right direction, but you're not following him if you're looking back. If you're looking back at the life that you left behind, if you're looking back for the things that you love and really enjoy and your hobbies and your career and your family and your plans, and you won't follow Jesus. I believe this, that the message of being a follower of Jesus is not radical enough anymore. It's so watered down and compromised. And my fear is that people will get to the end of their life assuming that they knew him and that they didn't. If you cannot pick up your cross, if you cannot give up your way of life, then you cannot be my disciple. That's what he said. That's not a Daniel trying to put a heavy on you. This is mean. People try and twist theology to get what they want out of God. I'm telling you, if you want a self-serving, if you want to serve God, it's not self-serving. If you want a self-serving religion, go join another one. This is a relationship. This isn't a religion. This is the teacher, the one that we follow. And he commands us to follow and make other followers and teach them to obey what he taught us. That is what it means to be a Christian. I'm not shouting at you. I'm excited. Can you imagine? Can you imagine getting to eternity and people not coming into eternity with him because we didn't tell them? But we rather wanted a lot of them. Guys, come as you are. He accepts you. He loves you. There's nothing you need to do. Bring your friends. We'll have donuts after church. We'll have coffee. We'll put on the best worship team you've ever heard. We'll get someone good looking and funny to entertain you. We will make this all about you as long as you just join us. We just want a big crowd of people that are going to be kind and going to help others and are going to look a certain way. And we're going to all serve Jesus together on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights. That's not enough. You give up your way of life. When you come to Jesus, it's all yours. All that I am, all that I was, all that I could be. And he says, in exchange for that, you are forgiven. You are made righteous. You will be with me. Is it too harsh? It looks harsh, but your faces. my bad. Luke 9, verse 59, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." I.e., I'll follow wherever you go. Okay, cool. I don't have a home. Are you willing to not have a home? I don't know where I sleep every night. We're going to be in the field sometimes. Christians are like, yeah, but the sons and daughters of God will never beg for bread. Jesus didn't guarantee all of that now. What he did guarantee is you'll find life. Life in abundance. He said to another person, "Come follow me." The man agreed. It always, honestly, I promise you, if we wanted to do this and be successful as a church, we could totally do it. Who wants to give their life to Jesus and be blessed and inherit a blessing and receive the blessing? And God wants to be a part of your life, and he wants you to succeed, and he wants you to be great, and he wants your business to be great, and he wants your life to be great, and he wants everything to be great. And if it's not great, then you need to just push into God more. But it's all about you being great. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. The man agreed, yes, but first let me go and bury my father. That seems kind of valid. I don't know about you, that it feels kind of valid. Let me first just go and tend to some family business. And there's a whole history lesson I'm not going to give you about sons burying their fathers and birthrights, and that this guy, actually, Jesus told him to give up his inheritance to follow him, basically. But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." "Oh God, I'll follow you, but I gotta look after this, and I gotta do that, and there's certain things. Like, God, I'll give you everything but that, because you wouldn't ask me of that." I want to tell you today, he asks you of everything. This was meant to be a happy preach. I told my wife that on the way to church. I was like, it's gonna be fun. Fun for me. Another said, "Yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go say goodbye to my family." Jesus told me, "Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." This is not like the harsh Josh Jane version of the Bible. This is how the Bible is written for all of us to understand, that when you choose to follow him, because he asked the crowd, "Follow me," what's your response? Because if it's not yes, I'm all in, it's not me that says you're not fit. It's the one you're following. It costs everything. What's the goal? It's 3 points, and then I'll land. 3 points with a scripture and an emphasis. What is the goal of a disciple then? Okay, so if I say yes, what's the point? What is the point of being a disciple then? It's 3 things, and I'll elaborate. The first one is to be with him. The second one is to be like him. And the third one is to do what he did. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It's to be with him. It's to be like him. And then it's to do what he did. That's what it means, teaching them to obey all that I commanded. Totally. John 15, verse 5 to 8. "Yes, I am the vine." Jesus is going to use this illustration. He's going to use a vineyard, a vine, as an example for people to understand. He says, imagine, just context, he's in the vineyards. He's around there. So that's why he uses it. It's not like Jesus was this elaborate storyteller who made up things. He's in a vineyard, and he says, okay, so imagine this. If I'm the vine, you are the branches. So those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. I can imagine even him taking a branch off the vine and saying, if it's connected, it has grapes. If it doesn't, it doesn't have grapes. Any branch not connected to the vine. For apart from me, if you remove the branch from the vine, you can do nothing. And anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch, and it withers. Such branches, what do we use them for? We gather them up and we use them for fire. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask me for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. And so Jesus is using this analogy, and I think we get a little lost in it sometimes. What does it mean to be with Jesus? He's not here right now. If he was physically here right now, then I could, in my mind, be with him all the time. And so you have to understand, as you follow Jesus, that practically to be with him looks like something. It's not a relationship lived out in your head. I promise you, I see this in Christians more than anywhere else. They have this head relationship with Jesus where they serve him and they love him and they even want to talk to him and they even pray about it, but it doesn't work itself out in their life. It's not enough to serve Jesus in your head. It's worked out in how you live your life. By spending time with him, by reading your Bible to learn about him, by doing the things, as he said in Matthew 28:19, by doing all the things that he commanded us to do. They are things that he told us to do, and when you do them, you're with him. When you don't, you're not. Can I elaborate? Because you might be getting upset. Have you noticed that when you do give up your time and energy, and when you come to worship and you worship with everything that you have, do you not feel near? Is that just me? Or when you're reading your Bible and you're spending time in worship, or when you're spending time with others, or when you're talking about him, or when you make decisions that are centered around him, do you not feel in those times near him? That's what it means to be with him. I find that sometimes it's in just conversation. Sometimes it's in praying with someone. Sometimes it's when you're generous. I've felt that before. I've experienced when we've given something away, there is this sense of like, it's not about what the response on the person is. You have this like, I know that this is where Jesus is right now. That he's in this thing. That he's in this greater love has no man than a man who lays down his life for his friends. That there are certain things that when you do them, when you fast, when you pray, when you worship, you feel like you're with him. When you don't do those things, you don't feel like you're with him. And what's the result? Those who remain in me bear much fruit. There is fruit to your life when you remain with Jesus. Yes. And the fruit to your life is the external fruit to your life. Like there is fruit to the Spirit. It's an analogy of saying it's the symptom. Yeah. It's the symptom of being a follower of Jesus is that your life has some appearance of someone who follows Jesus. If I looked at your social media, for 40% of this room that are on social media, what would you worship and follow? What is the most important thing in your life? I can tell you by based on what you care about, what people think about. Is it everything else we find our identity in? Or is there Jesus? What is the fruit to your life? I did have a chuckle. I'm not going to name names. Because I also have an Instagram and I only post birthdays. and it's normally Sam's birthdays and anniversaries. That's all I do. And I do follow you guys, some of you, sorry. And I did laugh at, I took the most incredible, I'm just disclaimer, and then I'm going to cut you, and then you're going to forgive me. Especially you, Bjorn. The disclaimer is, we all went on this incredible outreach, and it was amazing. And I guarantee if I stood up every single person who went on that outreach, they will tell you the incredible things that God did. Incredible. And afterwards, when I looked at the social media posts, what I would tell you is that Hermanus is beautiful. They are the most incredible mountains you've ever seen. They are the most incredible oceans you've ever looked at. They are the most amazing. Hermanus is where you want to live. But you wouldn't even know there's a church there. You would never have known that we went to go serve Jesus, actually. You'd think, group holiday, I'm going on the next one. I'm just, love you, / just take it. I'm saying because, and I am saying it in a challenging way. What is your main message? What is your main identity? What is the thing that you want the world to see? If you had influence, what would you want to influence people to do? To believe? That's what Jesus is saying. I have made you to make followers. Social media is a little hack. It's a shortcut. Oh, get followers. Post the nice things in your life. Jesus is like, no, that's not what I meant. I meant teach people to obey me and follow me and give their lives to me. Not 30,000 followers who all want to buy the same shoes as you. Rather make one. Rather make one disciple who chooses to give their life for Jesus. One disciple who obeys what he commands. One disciple who was going to hell and now is going to eternity with him. We're obsessed with making followers. I think it's the wrong kind. And if you're like me, because now I've slapped you a lot, so I'll just be honest. If you're like me, that's so daunting, you just don't post. You just lurk. If you look at my Instagram, I'll be honest, it's just my family. Like, so I'm not just saying you all suck. I also suck. I understand the reality. I understand the things that we face, but that doesn't mean we can't have the conversation. Because we warp. We warp what we believe a follower is. To follow Jesus is to be with him. To follow Jesus, it's a relationship with a person and not a weird intellectual relationship with the spirit that nobody else. It's not this, because this is what... The evidence of what I see in believers' lives is they have this head understanding of a relationship with the deity, but it doesn't work itself out in the flesh. That's not what it is. Your relationship with Jesus is worked out in the life that you lead, how you speak, what you find funny, the language that you use, the things that you speak about. The way that you speak about authority, the way that you speak about people, the way that you speak to your spouse, the way that you speak to those around you, the way that you speak about other race groups, the way that you speak about people that are unlike you, those are reflections of who you follow. To be with him. Second one, to be like him. I realize all the time, most often in worship, that I'm not like him. He's so forgiving. I can relate to James's story. Coming to church, I'll serve him. Coming back 3 weeks later, tail between my legs. And he's there. I'm not like him. Coming back 3 weeks later. Coming back 3 weeks later. Coming back time and time again. And every time I come back, he's there waiting. And every time I say, I'm sorry I did it again, he's like, I forgive you. And then when people wrong me, I find it difficult. Actually, I don't. I have many bad qualities. the one good quality I have is that I don't get bitter. I don't struggle with unforgiveness. I believe in the way that I live my life that I do not deserve to be forgiven. And so there is nothing that I will hold against anybody because I'm the worst. And I believe that. I believe that He is the greatest. He is gracious. He is forgiving. He forgave me. If what He forgave me for means He can forgive anybody of anything. Romans 28, verse 9. For God knew His people in advance. I just want to bookend the Bible for you. It starts with, and He walked with them in the garden. And in Revelation, it ends with, I will be their God and they will be my people and I will live with them. The whole story of the Bible is God wanting to be with His people. He doesn't want you to be this little pawn doing all that He wants. He wants a relationship with you that works itself out every single day. He wants to know what's on your mind. He wants to know what's in your heart. He wants to know what you're going through. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. Man, we are not like Him. When we sing the phrase, just so you know, because I saw this morning worship was a bit tough, I don't know why. But let me help you. When we sing holy, the word holy is to distinguish the difference between Him and us. He is holy, we are not. When we sing, God, I give You all the glory, it means You are glorious, I'm not. Holy is set apart, separated from. Every time we sing, You are holy, it means You're not corruptible. You're not corrupted. You're not selfish. You're not all of the things that we are. You are completely different. And we, on our own, can never be like Him. But He calls us. And He says, through what I've done, you can become like Him. And Jesus lived perfectly. We don't live perfectly. We lived perfectly forgiven. Which means we walk and we make a mistake and we say sorry and it's as if we never did it. And we walk and we mess up and we repent and we're forgiven as if we never did it. And we walk and we mess up as if we never did it. And therefore, if you look at us in His eyes, we do look like Jesus because we've been forgiven. Still with me? Lastly, and we're going to take some time over the next few weeks, different people preaching about it. I still want to do a preach out of Romans on this because I still want to be preaching out of Romans once a month. The last point, to do what He did. To be a disciple means we do what Jesus did. We want to walk in His dust. We want to see people healed. We want to see the miraculous. We want to love like He loved. We want to reach out to people that nobody else reaches out to. We want to love others. We want to give our lives for others. We want to be a part of, we want to give everything. That's what it means to do what He did. I'm sorry if I didn't, if you're visiting, please forgive me. I'm not a pointy. I'm not, whenever I've pointed anything at you, I'm talking to me too. The point is that Jesus wants every single one of us to understand what it means to be a disciple. Because when you understand, then you know what you need to do. What do I need to do? I want to be with Him. What can't you do? You can't save yourself. You can't pick yourself. He chose you. He saved you. He forgave you. He made a way for you. Those are the things that he does. What can I do? I can follow him. Well, what do I have to follow? Then I should read. That's why we read our Bibles. I honestly, the only reason I read my Bible, other than sometimes when I'm preaching, the only reason I read my Bible is when I want to learn more about him. Because I'm trying to follow him. I'm trying to be like him. I'm trying to be with him. I'm trying to do what he did. Is that okay?